Let us turn together in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Titus, the Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, and vain talkers, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. I wish to begin a few sermons on the call to godliness. And for that, we hope to look for a few services at Titus 2. This afternoon, then, the first two verses of Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. We meet Titus on the island of Crete. It's a beautiful island, some 100 kilometers southeast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. Titus is there, you see, because there is a church there. How did a church come to be established on that island? We don't know much. But God had performed a work of grace also among the people of Crete. We are told in Acts chapter 2 that there were also people from Crete there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of Peter's preaching, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it appears that there were also men of Crete raising their voices with that question, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And blessed by the Holy Spirit, there were also some Christians that were brought to repentance. Their hearts were broken on account of their sin. And they turned from their sin. And they fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And it appears that some time later, Paul came together with Titus to this island to establish and organize the church. Paul had been on this island too then. Yes, but he could not stay there. And so he left Titus behind, verse 5 tells us of chapter 1. And he instructs Titus to set in order the things that are wanting. And there are several things that are yet wanting the church of Crete. One thing that Titus needed to set in order related to office bearers. He needed to see to it that godly, qualified men were appointed to the office for the governing of the church. But now a second thing that Titus needed to set in order related to godliness. The people needed to learn what belonged to the life of godliness. And they had to be taught to walk in the ways of godliness. And that's what is in view, especially then in chapter 2 of Titus. And so our theme is a Titus to godly man. A Titus to godly man. First of all, he needs sound teaching. Sound teaching. Secondly, he needs practical lessons. Practical lessons. And thirdly, he needs a gracious teacher. A gracious teacher. A Titus to godly man. He needs sound teaching. He needs practical lessons. And he needs a gracious teacher. Titus is charged by Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore of God Himself, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus must teach sound doctrine. The word for sound is a word that means health. Hygiene is the Greek word. It's the picture of health. Titus must teach that which will be for the spiritual health of the people there in Crete. And so, sound doctrine, let him teach. There were then also in Paul's days those who taught unsound doctrine. And there are many like that still today. How common it is in our day. How many pulpits are unsound pulpits? How many preachers, unsound preachers? How many claiming to be religious leaders, unsound teachers? They will not speak of a sovereign God who has chosen a people from eternity to Himself, who governs the universe according to His divine plan and wisdom. How many they will twist Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And they won't speak of an almighty Creator who spoke and it was. They'll twist the account of the fall of man. And they will not speak of man's depravity. They speak maybe of a Jesus, but they do not acknowledge that He is divine, that He is the eternal Son of God. Or they don't speak of the resurrection of Christ as a great act of history, of redemption. Or they don't speak of the need for the new birth. Man has to believe, yes, but he can believe in his own strength. But faithful messengers must do it differently. They must speak differently. They must think differently. They must think soundly. But it is not enough to think sound doctrine. Paul does not say, think sound doctrine, Titus, but speak sound doctrine. And what is the result when sound doctrine is not spoken? Well, then there is no health. Then there is only sickness, deadly sickness, and men and women, boys and girls going to eternal ruin because of unsound teaching. And that was the case on the Isle of Crete. Look for a moment in your Bible, Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. There we read of the grave condition of many there, even coming into the church. Titus 1, verse 10 to 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So we are told that there were some smooth talkers. And they were probably like many smooth talkers today, also in the world of religion, that have a new idea about religion and how to take people up to higher spirituality. And they'll promote certain books and promote certain practices. They have no use, of course, for heart religion. They have no use so much for the Scriptures, for Christ. And what do? People fall for it. They fall for the lie. And so it was in Crete. Many fell for it. There was something even in the makeup of these people on Crete that made them very vulnerable to the lie. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, this witness is true." Well, these people there on Crete had gotten a name for being liars, deceivers, cheaters. There was a reason for this. At one point in time, the Cretans claimed that the chief god of the Greeks, Zeus, they claimed that this god was buried on their island. Well, and this lie brought much tourism to the island and brought therein also much money to the island, all because of a lie. And so telling lies became part of the life of these Cretans. And the sins of the father were carried on by the children. But now was lying only limited to that island there in Crete? It's a sin that is found in the life of every child of Adam. We go astray from the womb, the psalmist says, telling lies. And is that not also common still in our land and in our day? Children will tell lies to their parents. Young people will tell lies. Parents will ask them, "Where were you?" They'll tell a fib. People know how to cheat on exams. Why do police use polygraphs? In order to catch lies. In fact, it's bred in our people and that if you can tell a lie and get away with it, you can make a lot of money. At least for some time. It's still true today what Paul writes there. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers who subvert whole houses, he says. The lie impacts whole houses. The truth impacts houses too. When the Philippian jailer was converted, then that conversion impacted his whole house. But so does lies impact a house. An error impacts a house. What lies do we let into our house? Who do we let into our house? Who is there that is ready to lead us astray in our homes? What do we have in our homes that is eager to lead us astray? Fear, that's a great danger in our time. Homes are ruined today because the liar is only a click away. What will be said of your home? Will it be included in this of what Paul writes? That home was subverted, ruined, because of the lie. It should make us guard our homes. Guard what comes into our homes. That's what Paul warns Titus here. Paul has warned in this way in other occasions too. He has warned Timothy in a similar way in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. There he writes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." It's quite a picture, don't you think? Itching ears, boys and girls. What do you want to do if you have itchy ears? Well, then you want to scratch them. And that's the picture. Paul is warning of a time when people will determine what they want to hear. And they will find someone to scratch their ears for them. Young people, let this be taken to heart. Young people, let it then be said that if others want to itch your ears and others want to scratch your ears and others want to make you feel good about yourselves, that we say, "These ears of mine must not hear falsehood. They must hear truth. My soul depends on it. My eternal well-being depends on the truth." And so Paul says to Titus, this is what others are engaged in. They're engaged in telling lies. But Titus, this is what you must do. Rebuke them sharply. And Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he must speak sound doctrine. But not only sound Christian doctrine. He must also speak sound Christian living. For notice, Paul does not say, "Speak thou sound doctrine." Yes, he must do that, but that's not all that he says here. He says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The things which are becoming with sound doctrine. And become is a descriptive word. It's a word that means suitable. It's a word that means fitting. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, and where he asks, "Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Is that fitting? Is that suitable? That's the same word that he uses here. "Speak thou that which is fitting with sound doctrine." And that makes sense. Let me use an example. When someone studies what it is to be healthy, who studies health, then you would not expect that person who studies health would live unhealthy lives and eat unhealthy foods. That doesn't go together. Now, how much more is that not the case spiritually? You don't put ungodly living with godly teaching. You don't put ungodly living with godly doctrine. Or as Paul puts it in verse 1 of this book, Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, and a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." He says that the truth of God is a truth that is after godliness. It accords with godliness. It is a truth that produces godliness. You see, then Christian doctrine, sound Christian doctrine, is never alone. Sound Christian doctrine goes hand in hand with sound Christian living. Or you can put it this way, orthodoxy goes with orthopraxis. Orthodoxy, that is, right doctrine, goes with orthopraxy, that is, right practice. But now, what does that look like? Paul tells us what it looks like. And he tells us that the godly man needs practical lessons. That's our second point. He needs practical lessons. And then Paul here speaks of what it looks like for an aged man, aged men, aged women, young men, and servants. Paul is giving specific instructions to specific classes, specific groups of people. He does that more often. He does that, for instance, in his letter to the church in Ephesus. There he has instructions for husbands. He has instructions for wives, for children, for servants, and for masters. Peter does this also in his first epistle, where he gives instruction to servants and to wives and to husbands and to elders and to younger ones. Here Paul addresses himself to four basic groups, you might say, aged men, aged women, young men. And he begins with the aged men. Or you can say older men. Who does he have in mind with these older men? Well, let me say first of all, who does he have in mind when he speaks of younger men? There's that one time where he writes a letter to Timothy. And there he speaks to Timothy, whom we suppose to be between the ages of 30 and 40. He writes, "Let no man despise thy youth." So, if young men includes those who are between the ages of 30 and 40, then older men are those who are older than 40, you might say. They're younger than we often think. It's a larger group that applies to more than just those who are past the age of working, you might say. Older men. Now, why does Paul address them first? Well, older godly men are to be the leaders in the home. They are to be the leaders in the community. They are to be the leaders in the church. I know that in the world, older men are often pushed out of the door and out of their workplace. They don't count for much in our society. If you lose your job at 50, it's hard to find other employment. But that's not the case in the Church of Christ. The older men have an important function in the church. And so he addresses them first. Now maybe someone says, does this mean that this text has nothing to say to ladies or to young women or to young men? Well, this does have something to say to ladies, to wives, doesn't it? Does it not say this, that you should pray God that He would mold your husband according to the pattern of godliness, as is set forth here and in other places? And this does have something to say to mothers, that you have the task to raise your sons in the fear of the Lord, to be these kind of men. You must set forth before them not what the world sets forth, this is what it is to be a man, but you have to set forth before them what God sets forth to be a man, what is God-honoring, what God wants. Let me also say something to young ladies. Let this then be something of the characteristics of a man you look for whom you would marry. This is the qualities that you should look for in a future husband. Let me say this to young men. This is the goal for which you must aim. This kind of godliness. You see, it's not as if when you turn 40 that all of a sudden you become godly. All of a sudden, simply because you've turned 40. Now, godliness needs time to develop. It needs grace above all. It needs the help of the Lord. But it does not come overnight. Just like a tree, a young sapling tree that's just planted. That little tree needs to develop.
so that in time it becomes solid, mature oak trees. And that takes time. That takes years. In different years and different seasons, wet seasons and dry seasons, and winter and in heat and summer. And that tree must stand the test of time so that when it becomes old, it must not fall down, having weakened. Now, what are the marks then that Paul gives that should mark older men? He gives six marks of what should mark older men. The first three marks describe outward marks, and the next three marks describe inward marks, inward characteristics. So for the first three marks of the outward marks that Paul calls for, he begins with, speak sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Now, being sober, of course, has to do with not being intoxicated or drunk. But when the Bible uses the word sober, it not only calls for physical sobriety, but especially spiritual sobriety. Now, what does that mean? Well, what happens when someone becomes drunk? Well, then that person doesn't think straight. His mind is impaired. He is slow. He is a danger to himself and he is a danger to others because the alcohol has impaired him. And now, not only alcohol impairs the mind, but there are many other things that impair the mind so that you don't think clearly. And a Christian then must be aware of this. He must beware of letting his mind and his heart be intoxicated with the things of this world, the things of time and sense. He needs to see dangers. He needs to see clearly. He needs to think clearly. How many are not like this? How sad it is to see older men just stumbling through life. They don't think clearly. They don't see dangers ahead. They don't know what they need to know. They don't think of what they need to think. They are careless. But a godly man is to be sober. Maybe the godly man has fallen often in the past. Maybe he has stumbled often, and he has become afraid of himself. He's afraid of how he can so easily be led astray. He knows that it only takes a few moments, and his thinking is twisted, and he is in the ways of sin, and he's not under the Word of God. But a godly man is to be sober. You see, he must remember that his adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he must be sober, because he must remember also that God is coming to judge, and he must give an account before this judgment seat of God. How important it is for older men to be sober, to be sober-minded in the church, to see dangers ahead, in order that they can warn, in order that they can give guidance. Older men, we need young people, older men, to guide us, to instruct us, to deal in wisdom with us, to deal in wisdom with children. That's the first mark, the first outward mark. The second outward mark is be grave, serious. There are some people with whom you can never have a serious conversation. They're always lighthearted. They think everything is a joke. And they tell you, don't take things so seriously. And that was common also in Crete. It's common today. You meet them at school, don't you? You meet them at work. It's the kind of world that our entertainment world thrives on. Laugh it up. But a godly man is to be grave, to be serious. Why? Well, you see, he remembers that the day is coming that he is going to meet God. And he knows that this life is short and what he does now has eternal consequences. In other words, he knows the fear of God. It's like Noah. Noah knew that the flood was coming. God had told him. And Hebrews 11, when it speaks of Noah, talks not only of his faith, but how he was moved in fear and so prepared an ark. When others asked him what he was doing, he told them. They may have laughed at him, but Noah, he could not laugh with them. He realized there's a seriousness about this life. And soon all the people who passed by his ark would be lost forever. Be sober, first of all. Serious, second of all. Thirdly, be temperate. Be temperate. Now, to be temperate is to control yourself. It's a word that has to do with self-control. It's the word that was used of the man Legion, who after he was delivered from the legion of demons, was found clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind. That's the word there. Before that, he was out of control. He could not control his feelings. He could not control his desires. He would break free from the shackles. But now there's difference because he is now under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what is needed, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that you come to control your tongue. So that thoughtless words don't just flop out. So that you come to control your temper. That sinful anger does not control you. So that you come to control your eyes and turn your eyes from vanity and the things that are displeasing to God. Proverbs 25 verse 28 gives a helpful picture here. It tells us, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, to be without walls, especially in those days, meant there was no protection. You could easily be invaded. You could easily be plundered. And that's the picture of a man who cannot control his anger, cannot control his own spirit. Self-control is what is to mark a Christian. Do you know these things? See, these are outward characteristics. In other words, they are characteristics that will be seen by others. They'll be seen in your home. Now, does your wife see these things? Do your children see these things? Does your wife say of you, he is a sober man? He's not intoxicated by the world. He's a careful man. He's watchful. He thinks clearly. He sees dangers ahead. He warns against them. He warns me sometimes, gently, lovingly. Is he grave? Is that what your wife says? Serious, knows that there is a seriousness about this life and that life is short. And he does not join in with the light-hearted attitudes of the world. Does your wife say, my husband knows the fear of God? And thirdly, does she say he is self-controlling? He knows how to control his spirit. He knows how to control his tongue. He knows how to control his temper. Well, what would your children say? Maybe they know you to be a simple man, but a thoughtful man. A man who seeks their good. A man who lives knowing that time is short. Who knows that we have to meet God, who is a man of self-control. Or must the children say, the wall is broken down. He can't rule his own spirit. You see, the gospel has such an effect that it changes also at these points. Has the gospel had that effect on you? Then Paul mentions three inward marks. Three inward marks. He says older men are to be sound in faith, and also sound in charity, and also sound in patience. You see here, Paul is again concerned about the spiritual health of God's people. He wants them to be kept from being sick, from an unhealthy faith, an unhealthy love, an unhealthy patience. He wants them to be free from sickness, and spiritual decay. He wants these graces to be lively, to be strong, to be healthy, and exercised in the people. And so Paul points to three basic things in the lives of God's children. These are not three unimportant matters. You know, if you had to lose a hand, you could live without a hand. If you were to lose a leg, you could live without a leg. But if you had no heart, you couldn't live. What Paul is setting forth is he is setting forth the heart of the God-fearing life. Faith, love, and hope. The first inward mark is faith. They must be sound in faith. What does Paul mean? Faith, you know, is used in two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes faith is spoken of as the experience of faith. Other times, the content of faith. Which one does Paul have in view here? Well, the content of faith is crucial for the Christian. The Christian must be settled in the truth. He must grow in the truth. He must be a student of God's Word. It's not a good sign if you leave the Bible closed. If you just read the Bible out of custom. It's not a good sign. The truth of God's Word is to be loved and is to be searched. And so that tells us when there is a sick faith, then you grow older, you can become so busy in the day-to-day life, and you can be distracted with so many things at work, and you can be in the world, and you can be taken up with the news and what's happening in the financial world, and maybe you have a growing family, and that you have very little time for the Lord. Or perhaps you can be retired and you can be preoccupied with so many things that you don't have time and you don't have energy for the Word of God. Good books. You have them on your shelf, but they stay closed. You don't meditate on God's Word. You have little time to pray. You have little time for communion with God. That's how it was also in the life of Solomon. In his young years, you know, boys and girls, Solomon was a man who sought of God wisdom, that he might be a faithful leader and a faithful man. But then you see him becoming older, and you see a sad decline in his life. Why? Well, so many things filled up his schedule. He was busy building temples. He was busy building palaces. He was busy in politics. And these were not necessarily wrong things. They were things that needed to be done, you would say. But beware, Paul would say. Beware of being swallowed up by the busyness of life. Oh, it's true, many things are urgent. Many things tomorrow will call for attention. Many things are urgent, but there is one thing needful. To sit at the feet of Jesus. To search the Word of God. And to be on your knees begging God for the many things that need to be brought to Him. But then is Paul only speaking then of the content of faith? Is that all that Paul is referring to? The content of faith, the truth on which faith rests. Let it be clear that the contents of faith are to be prized, but that is to lead to the experience of faith. The reading of the Scriptures, the communion, is to lead to that entrusting your soul to the Lord. Then we are sound in faith. The second inward mark is sound in love. The Authorized Version uses the word charity. It's a fitting word to describe that self-sacrificing love, doing good to others, giving others of your time, your prayers, your resources for their good. And you see, love then is not to wane when you become older. And love, Paul is saying, is to be vibrant when you're older too. Sound in charity. It's to be a love for the lost. It's to be a weeping for the lost. It's to be a love for your unconverted children also when you're older. Love that speaks to them. A love that prays for them. When we become old, we must not become self-centered. That's how it can become. We can become just like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't even think of the needy. We pass them by. But the Lord says, my people are conformed to Christ also in His love. Do you see what the Lord seeks after? Oh, I know you have maybe a good education. You're working hard to make a living. Maybe you have a nice vehicle. Maybe you have gotten some awards. But when you come to stand before God, He wants to know, did you love? Was there love in your heart for the lost? What have you done to the least of these, my brethren? Did you give them a cup of cold water? Matthew 25 sets that forth. Did you clothe the needy? Did you feed the hungry? Was love shown? Do you see what we need? Then we need to seek the love of God. And we need to seek the love of Christ and to know the love of Christ. We must go to Him and we must live a life close to Him. And out of Christ and union with Christ, love even our enemies. And then a third inward mark must be sound in patience. Patience. The word in the original is a strong word. It literally means to remain under. In other words, to keep shouldering the burden. And the Christian has a burden, doesn't he? Did not the Lord Jesus say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? So a Christian has a cross. Ah, but that's not so pleasant. Always. To carry a cross is a painful thing. And older ones also have crosses to bear. The cross of fighting against sin. The cross of indwelling sin. And they're not done with sin yet. Well, Paul says, keep shouldering the cross. Or maybe the cross of trials in your life. Or maybe the cross of unsaved children. And an older man can be worn out sometimes. He can say, I'm just so weary. And Paul says he must go on. He must run the race with patience. He must press on. He must refuse to quit. Oh, and then you see why Paul is speaking this way and why he's speaking here to the aged men, to the older men. You can lose that zeal that you had in earlier days. But if you lose the zeal, then you become sick. And Paul says, this is not a time for being sick. A time to be sound. In patience, don't compromise, don't make excuses, don't complain, don't stop praying. Carry the burden, looking unto Jesus. Or has it happened that you have begun to carry the cross all alone? If we stopped following the Lord Jesus, carrying the cross, for that's what He has said, let Him take up His cross and follow Me. Looking unto Jesus is needed. Well, this ought to mark older ones. To be sober, to be serious, to be self-controlled. to be also sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. How? How? Can you do this in your own strength? Can you teach these things to yourself? Or do you see your need for help, for divine help, for a divine teacher? That's our third point. He needs a gracious teacher. No, it doesn't say that in our text. But it does say it in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching us. The Lord has come to take sinners into the school of grace, to teach them the life of godliness. Teaching us. Teaching then also older ones. We would understand if younger ones needed instruction. After all, the younger ones are the ones that need to go to school. But the school of grace is not only for younger ones, it's also for older ones. They need to be taught in the ways of God too. And they have so much to learn. And because they are older, they have so little time to learn. That's why they must not lose any opportunities to learn in the school of grace. So, He teaches them. He teaches them in the house of God. The Word is opened. He teaches them when they're on their knees. And they stay on their knees. He teaches them in the home. And by the way, He wants to commune with them. Moment by moment, He teaches. He gives His Holy Spirit to that end. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead into all truth. Are you learning? Are you enrolled in the school of grace? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Who do you desire to learn of? Is it Christ? Who is willing to teach and able to teach? Or is it that it must be said of you, you are not in the school of grace? You see, it's not enough to say that you know the Lord. It's not enough to say, oh, everything will turn out in the end. It's not enough to say, I think I'm saved. For if there is no evidence of godliness, if there is no evidence of the fruit of grace, then there is a warning. That warning comes to us also from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. There's nothing in their lives whereby they confess Christ. They deny Him. They deny Him in their spare time. They deny Him in their work time. Sometimes lip service, maybe, but they deny Him. It will not be enough to say that you know God, but there's no life of godliness. There's no life that is focused on God, that is set on His Word. Nor will it be enough to simply say, I have begun the race. Because Paul is aware that the older ones may become, that they may be slowing down in the race. And it may be that you are beginning to give up the race and thinking, well, it's enough that I began. Many think it is enough to begin, and many will have turned out never to have run the race at all. Love has waxed cold, Jesus said, because the iniquity abounds. And Jesus said also this, that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Do you see what is needed if you have become lukewarm? If you have begun to slow down? If you have begun to become ready to give up the race, there's a need to go back to school. The school of grace. Or maybe someone says,
I cannot deny that the Lord has worked in my heart. But the older I become and the longer I live, the more unhealthiness I see in my soul. I am unsound. I used to see more health within, and I used to see more vitality within, but now I don't see it anymore. You know what that means? That means you are in the school of grace. The Holy Spirit is uncovering you more and more to what dwells within you, and He is teaching you. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. For you see, in the school of grace, there is something else that an aged man can do, an older man can do, something which an older man did do.
What? Who?
Well, I mean, aged Simeon came into the temple, saw the child Jesus, clasped him in his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's a man, an older man, in the school of grace. Learn of Christ. He never became an aged man, but in his youth, from his youth he was sober, serious-minded, self-controlled, sound in faith. Oh, he had to suffer, but his love continued and grew, and he was not unsound in love. He was sound in patience. He kept shouldering the cross and the burden for the sins of his people till the end. And then you see that the body may weaken, and you may be getting older, and you may feel the breakdown of the body. But then Paul says, there is the inward man being renewed day by day, till the day when you might be fully like Christ. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And is he not deserving of it? Is he not holy? Is he not the one who performs this work in the soul? He transforms. He not only pardons sins, but he purifies the sinner and begins to make them more like Christ. Let me address myself also to those who are older, but who don't know these things. Who don't know what it is to be spiritually sober, serious, self-controlled. Who don't have faith, love, hope. These things are missing in your life. But then that means you are in great danger. Especially you who are older. You who are older and unconverted, without faith and love and hope. Who knows how much time God will give you yet? Who knows how much time the Lord has given for you to turn to Him yet? Ah, shall you not seek the Lord? Shall you not see one thing is needful? Set aside things that you have counted so important, but of which God says, no, that's not needful. This is needful. My Son, whom I set forth before you, you need Him. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, lose your soul? Come to be taught of the Lord. Come to be taught of the ways of the Lord. Enroll in the school of grace.
Anyone is welcome. Not only the old, the young are welcome too. But what a message that would send to our children. Our children would see a change in their dad. If someone were to ask the children, "What's happened to your dad?" that they would say, "My dad has gone back to school. He's gone to the school of grace." That's where we need to be, at the feet of Jesus.